what we know not, teach us what we are not, make us and what we have not give us, for your glory, O Lord. Amen. The letter to the Philippians. Philippi, place in the part of the world where the New Testament was written, received this letter from the Apostle Paul and Timothy. It's when it's written from two people, scholars reckon that Timothy actually wrote it and Paul dictated it, because as many most think, Paul wrote this from prison. You can read about Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, where he went around planting churches. Some letters, some accounts made it into the New Testament, some didn't. And Paul wrote letters to the churches around, and this is the one such letter. It's to all the saints in Christ Jesus with the overseers and deacons. The overseers or bishops or are people who look after the church, and the deacons are those who serve the church. You can read about the first appointment of deacons in the church in Acts chapter 6. The apostles were preaching the word and praying, and then Jewish people from what we now call Israel and Jewish people from what we now call Greece were falling out over food. And the apostles said, right, we can't be sorting out food. We'll appoint seven godly men to serve. And that office became known as deacon. It means those who serve. And Paul bids them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they're in Christ, even though they have God's grace and they have peace with God, Paul wishes more of it on them. Indeed, it was discussed in our house that perhaps one of these, a sermon series could be on the fruit of the Spirit. We will do that soon. Maybe at the end of this season, I don't know. But peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Grace means undeserved favor, God's favor to those who don't deserve it. That's everybody, apart from one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wishes that. That's Paul's introduction. That's like we say, dear, or we don't send letters with dear such a body now. We send emails or texts with hi on. I'm defiant. I won't use hi. I'll say good morning or good day. Or hello there. So Paul's introduced himself. And look how Paul introduces themselves. You know, when people introduce themselves, they tell something. It tells something about them, usually, you know. I'm John. I'm the minister of the Sports Village Church, if somebody walked in here. When I go to Simone's work, if I meet somebody who I don't know, who knows Simone, I say, oh, my name's John, I'm Simone's husband. You know, it tells me something. It tells them something about me that they can relate to. How does Paul introduce himself? A servant of Christ Jesus. A bond servant, some translations say, and some translations use the word slave. He is sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives himself and identifies himself so completely with Christ that as we get into this letter, we'll see he'll accept anything from his hand. Let that be a lesson to us. Is that our first identity? Yeah, we hear a lot about identities these days. And not just when it comes to gender. The Brits have been arguing about identities for the past 10, 15 years. Oh, we have. Are we English, British, European, a combination of the three? Which one? Hey, I tell you what, there was a bloke at work, and his son was on BBC News, and it made him angry. He said, they put my son on BBC News, and said he went to a place, he went to school in a place called Lee in Wigan. We're not in Wigan, we're Lee. Says, they put my son, I mean, his son's on telly, you know, a primary school kid, and he's ranting about the fact that Lee is in Wigan. You know, that because there's that identity, isn't there?
Yeah.
That's identity. Are we in Lancashire? Yeah, the 1970s, it was the same act. We were moved from Lancashire to Greater Manchester. You know, these things, yeah, we might think they're silly, but they matter. Identity. Paul identifies himself probably indeed as many things, but his first identity is in Christ. Is it ours? Let it be ours. Whatever flag you want to live under, whatever identity you, whatever county you belong to, whatever street, what have you, let it be in Christ. I belong to him. So we'll get into the meat of the letter. I'm just going to go through the passage. There's no 3 points, so we're just going to look at a few verses at a time. And well, some verses at a time. We're going to look at the first three. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul gives thanks for the church in Philippians. I thank my God. Whenever I remember you, I thank God. That's what he says. That's how much he loves the church. That's how much he loves it. Is there anybody you do that with? You just think about them. And that your heart warms and you bubble up with praise for God and thanksgiving to God for them. Well, Paul did that with the church. In every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. With joy. See, is prayer is full of thankfulness and joy. It brings him joy to see the church at Philippi. Ultimately, this expression of joy in the church is an expression of joy in Christ. Why? Because the church only exists because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride of Christ is the church. The precious bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody treasures the bride, don't they? Whenever there's a wedding day, the bride takes center stage. Quite rightly. Because she's precious, she's special. She is the one. And so Paul has that love for Christ's bride. She fills him with joy. He prays for her. And the mere remembrance of her causes him to thank God. And we see this ultimate joy in Christ in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They partner with Paul. They are, or as the older translations say, they're co-workers. It shows the unity of the body of Christ. Yes, we have our own assemblies, our own gatherings. Yes, we have our own identities. There's that word again. Yes, there are things that we believe that our brothers and sisters in Christ might not. Secondary issues, as we call them. But ultimately, the Church of Christ is one. And we all are co-workers with him, partnering for the sake of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We want to share that with people. We want to share that with each other as well, because we need it just as much as them out there. In fact, we need it more, because we know the grace of God and we still sin. And look at that, from the first day until now, we partnered in the gospel as soon as we met. That's the connection we have as Christians. I remember when I was at uni, some Christians knocked on my door And I said hello, and we said, we're from the Christian Union, can we talk about Easter with you? And I said, come on in, I'll make you a cup of tea. And we talked about what it meant to be a Christian, and she said to me, I can tell you're really a Christian. I said, well, so they answer the questions, right? But it's not just a question of answering the questions, it's do you know it here and here? One person said that to me, actually. They came to me and said, with you, it seems really real, you people here. It seems really real. And that's the difference. It's the work of the Holy Spirit making us partners with the gospel, because the gospel is that Christ died for us. Which brings us neatly to verse 6. Look how confident Paul is. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you. God works in our hearts to make us Christians. We looked at that in Acts chapter 16. That actually was a long time ago. So if you don't remember, I'm thinking back. It was about 4 years ago we looked at that. The effectual call, when God opened Lydia's heart to receive the word, to understand and receive the word. Yes, we can understand the Bible. In fact, it just triggered a memory. I remember one preacher, a Texan, Paul Washer his name was. He was preaching in Alaska. And one bloke came in and he sat down and he said, I've never seen a man look more sad in my entire life. And I thought, right, I scrapped my whole sermon and I just proclaimed the good news of Jesus. And I went to him after the service and said, sir, what is the matter? And he said, and this man was a mountain of a man. You know, Alaska's like a wilderness. You know, he said he must have been in his 60s, but he looked like he could have whooped a gang of 20-year-olds. He was a giant. And he said, sir, what is the matter? And he said, I've got cancer. I've got a few weeks to live. And he said, well, did you understand what I've just said? He said, yeah. Somebody told me when I was a kid I needed Jesus, and I thought I'd come here just, if I'm going to die and I need him, I better get to know him, eh? He says, well, do you understand what I've just said? He said, yeah. He said, well, call on the name of the Lord. And he said, yeah, but I understand it, but that's it. Anybody who understands English could understand what you've just said. But there's nothing here. Better theology from that man than most preachers today. What? Okay, this was 20 years ago, this sermon. It might not happen today. But he said, what most preachers in America would have done, they'd have held his hand and said, come and say this prayer with me. Said the sinner's prayer. Told him he was saved when he wasn't. And then he'd have died. But he said, what we did, we prayed for about an hour. And I showed him John 3:16 for about the 12,000th time. And he read it and he said, for God. Started crying. And he said, I'm saved, Brother Paul. He says, what? He says, I'm saved. God's really saved me. He says, how do you know? He went, man, what's wrong with you? Have you never read that verse? It's like we'd read it 100 times before. But he knew God had opened his heart. And that's what Paul's saying here. God, I can tell God's done a work in you. I see the evidence of it. Your love to Christ, your faithfulness to him, your desire for holiness, your love for the brethren, all that is in you. And I'm sure of this. God began this work and God will complete it. God will preserve you, what we call being preserved by the grace of God in the faith, till either we die or he comes again. Indeed, that's what leads many of us here in this church to believe that a true Christian can't be lost. Because God has given us the promise, to him who overcomes, he won't blot out the name from the book of life. And who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Christ? Because we didn't start the work, God did. It's not our job to finish it either. He finishes it. He preserves us. He called us, he united us to Christ, he preserves us in Christ, and he takes us into glory to be with Christ. All to the glory and praise of Christ. It's all him from start to finish. And that's why Paul can be so confident. He who began a good work will finish it. Why? Because the glory of his name depends on it. And that's the most precious thing to God. Indeed, one godly saint of yesteryear in this land, Richard Baxter, somebody asked him, Pastor, do you believe you can lose your salvation? And he went, goodness me, no. If I could have lost it, I would have lost it by now. I've been in the Lord 40 years. So Paul is confident of God completing the work that he started in the Philippians. And he makes his prayer with them for joy. Now we'll read verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is very, very confident of God's work in the Philippian church. He's very sure of it. And it's right for him to feel this way about them. He's not ashamed. There's no blushing the way us Brits do when we're proud of somebody. You know, when we say how much we love somebody, we tell everybody what you don't like about them. First, oh, he's my son. He's a right pain in the bottom. He gets on my nerves. He drives me mad. But I do love him. You know, because we don't want to seem too enthusiastic, do we? You know. But Paul has none of it. Paul says, it's right that I feel this way. I love you, and you're my prize. I rejoice over you with joy. I hold you in my heart. In his heart. You know, he's that passionate about Christ. He's that passionate about the gospel. He's that passionate about seeing souls saved that he can hold entire assemblies in his heart for them. And he calls them partakers with grace. All of us in Christ, as we've said, share in the grace of God. And we receive it. Everyone comes the same way. It might be different roads to the cross. You might have been born in a Christian family, raised by godly parents who taught you to read the Bible and pray. You might have been like Saint Augustine, someone who lived a, shall we say, an excessive life. And God saved him very dramatically. You may be somebody who just slipped into it. Many a saint, indeed Richard Baxter, who I just mentioned, his dad lived a very excessive lifestyle. And he was converted to Christ reading the Bible. He found a Bible and just started reading Romans. Like that, got saved. Indeed, and I was listening to one saint in Scotland, Mez McConnell, his name is. He's been at Keswick. He's been at a few conferences. He's head of a church planting group in Scotland. He got saved, got converted to Christ, reading Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible. There's many roads to Christ, but the same Christ saves us all the same way, even though we got the by different ways. You know what I mean? It's all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We're partakers with me of the grace. Paul received grace in his imprisonment. It's a greatly convicting thing to read about saints in prison, praising God. You know, Paul, I think it's Acts 16, he's in prison. And Paul and Silas, they know where Paul and Silas are. How do they know? Because they're singing hymns in their cell. John Bunyan, he wrote, many of you may have known or may know of the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote that from prison. He was put in prison for preaching. Many times the judge said, I'll let you out, but you must promise me not to preach. And Bunyan always said, if you let me out, an hour later I'll be on the street preaching. And they told him, well, go back to the cell. He wouldn't be dishonest. Part of me thinks, why didn't you just say, okay, I won't, and then preach anyway, and then, but no, he was honest. We've got, and that's the lesson, we've got to do God's way the right way. No good lying, breaking God's commandments and saying, well, I'll go and preach. No, don't do that. God says all over in the Bible, if you're going to worship me, live properly. Don't show up and worship me and preach and do all that if you're going to lie. Doesn't honour God. So Paul in prison is thankful and joy, and he defends the good news. Indeed, that's probably why, well, almost certainly why he was in prison. He defended the gospel, and he confirmed the gospel. He preached it, he made it known. And there were times when he had to, people would ask questions. You don't really believe that, do you? Why should I believe this nonsense? And he would explain it to them. It's called apologetics today. Apologetics means give a defense of. It's from the Greek word. You know, why do you believe that? What good reason do I? All right, you believe it, but why should I? Whether it's the existence of God, the resurrection of Christ, you know. Paul defended it, and he wound up in prison for it. And the last verse of our passage, God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Christ is the shepherd of the church. Christ shepherds his sheep. And in his grace and kindness, he commissions shepherds, pastors, overseers to look after his sheep. It's a grave responsibility. And whatever model of church government you believe in, one thing we all hold in common is that a leader or a pastor or an elder or whatever you want to call them, or a bishop or a vicar, should love their flock. Because I, and we say this here, the leaders here, me, we look after Christ's church. We look after Christ's church. The church of Christ that he loved so much that he gave his body and blood on the cross for, he's entrusted to leaders. Imagine that. Imagine if your nan or your son or somebody you love very much gave you something and said, will you look after this for me? You'd take that very seriously, wouldn't you? Or if, say, you know, somebody gave you a diamond and said, this is really, really valuable and I want to sell it. Can you look after it for me? Imagine if you lost it.
That would be me.
Yeah. We all know situations like that. You might have been one. Where someone's lost something on behalf of somebody. The leaders of churches, Christ has entrusted his church to us. Imagine how you'd look after your friend's wedding ring or your friend's car or your friend's house, if you were house sitting for them. Well, how much more should we look after Christ's church, who he died for? And Paul says here, God is my witness. He brings himself under oath. Yes, Christ forbid oaths, but he was meaning frivolous oaths. Look, you know, I swear to God, I promise faithfully we'll have chippy on Friday. You know, don't do that. But there are times. In everyday conversation, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But Paul, there are times in the Bible where people give a faithful promise. Look, before God, I will do this. Paul is saying, in faithfulness and truth, I yearn for you. I love you. I want you to get to know Christ better. I want you to be Christians who walk in joy. I want you to be Christians who are thankful. I want you to be Christians who win the world for Christ. I yearn for you. I want you to know him, to be, love him, to be like him, to see him in your brothers and sisters in the church. Because the love that he has for you, he's given me to love you with. How could I not, Paul's saying, because I'm an overseer in Christ's church. How could I not be thankful for you? How could I not have joy in you? How could I not be confident that God's began a work in you and that he'll complete it? How can I not love you because you're my partners in the gospel? How could I not feel all those things for you? Because I'm in Christ, and the love that Christ has for you, he fills with me, and he's filled it with you. And I can say that. I know he's filled the hearts of you. I've seen it. I see it in your faces when I stand up here week after week. I hear it in your prayers. I see it in your commitment. Some of you come such a long way. And one thing, I said it at the prayer meeting yesterday. One thing, we had a vision day in February. Everybody came to the vision day, and then everybody came to church on Sunday. And I thought, I said to Eric, I'm really surprised everybody's here. Because, yeah, it's a bit of an awkward time. But you still wanted to be here. It's giving up both days of the weekend for church. But you still came. Because you love Christ's church. Because you love each other. And how could we not? Because the love that Christ has for his church is given to us to love each other. We yearn for each other with all the affection of Christ, giving thanks for each other, finding joy in each other. Because finding that joy in each other, we find it in Christ. He who loved the church and gave himself for it.